have priests. Even when we're water baptized, think about this. We make a public commitment and a covenant to renounce our old sinful ways and to follow Jesus all the days of our lives from that day on into eternity. So you'll see all throughout the New Testament that the apostles, you'll see there also that the apostles established the early churches from city to city. There were those groups of people who would come together to minister in those local areas and have leadership established among them, and have these groups of people who formed all these little sea churches, right, continually praying for one another, continually supporting one another, and loving one another, and helping one another. And so we see in the Word that it is good and it is right and it is biblical that we should enter into a covenant even with one another, okay, as part of God's overall kingdom, okay, but also this tiny piece of it located here in Greenville, New Hampshire, right? This church family that we've gathered here together is dedicated believers in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are here together, we're dedicated to the advancing of the gospel message, amen? Creating disciples, caring for those in need, reaching out to the lost that they would be saved. And all that sounds great and wonderful and exciting until churches start using words like membership, right? And right there is when things can tend to get a bit controversial. Whenever the word membership or any other word signifying a formal commitment to a specific church comes up, we all know how this works. Folks tend to land on one of two sides of this discussion, either for or against, and both bringing their reasons and their positions to the table. And for those who would say that they cannot find anywhere in the Bible where it explicitly says, thou shalt not enter, or thou shalt enter into a church covenant membership agreement with one another, I say I agree with you. I completely agree. There's no chapter or verse that specifically says that. Okay, no more does it say when two people get married that thou shalt sign a marriage certificate, or also therefore thou will exchange and wear wedding rings. Right? Just that. A man shall leave. The word just says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We read that in Genesis 2. Grab a quote from John Piper that says, one way to look at this is that a church without a covenant is like a marriage without vows. Okay, marriage vows are not spelled out in the Bible just like church covenants aren't, but both follow necessarily from the nature of the relationship. So just like public water baptism, just like a marriage ceremony, even in the case of a membership covenant that we get to have a meeting on after today, it's a public demonstration and commitment to God and to each other, to live and to love and to serve Jesus and all those within his kingdom, particularly though and specifically within your local church family. Okay? It's a commitment. And the idea of commitment to just about anything nowadays, it's been severely damaged. Right? Commitment has been damaged, even avoided, if at all possible. You feel roped in, right? And even if a commitment is made, it's only a commitment so long as we want it to be, right? It's considered to be, or at least desired to be, singularly binding, and some of this is tough, but we're going to say it anyway, even if that. Things, speaking in general, I don't mean for everybody here, just too many. Things have become too much about us, in a lot of cases, and not enough, right, about God's desire and his design of how we commit ourselves first to him, always and first to him, and then to each other as believers within the family of God. See, the world has been pushing it very hard in the other direction. Think about it. We have cell phones, right? We have these plans now without long-term commitments. The commercials, no commitment, no this, no that. Jump from carrier to carrier anytime you want, right? For any reason whatsoever. There's escape clauses built into almost every kind of contract we could enter into out there in business circles. Worst case, we even have early termination fees, right? So if we want to endure that cost, we can be on our way. Trust trust has been so damaged that it's been all but replaced with solid legal wording and structure. Even the sanctity of marriage, right, is forever binding in the eyes of God, has been dismantled from its original design through things like prenuptial agreements, planning the separation scenario in advance, right, just in case, right, in case there's a renege on a commitment or a spouse reneges, right, because it may not be going our way. It's crazy. It's crazy. We can go on and on. We can spend all that time planning in advance on how to get out or bailing, right, because we don't get what we want out of it, instead of committing to staying in. Committing to staying in and working at it through the good and the bad of life. And I don't want to get hung up on this too long, right, in this spot, so I'll paraphrase here, right? I'll paraphrase it and say that the people of the world, I'm speaking for everybody in general, not specifically, but there are too many, even among the believers, that we've adopted this mentality of a consumer over that of an investor, okay, over a shareholder, right? And that's where the controversy kicks in. And as a result, the classic biblical concept of a family covenant, commitment to a definable body of believers under ordained leadership with a common calling and a mutual mission, right, mutual concern, it has consequently become treated with skepticism, disbelief, or even contempt. Am I still with me? It's interesting now how as Christians know we're called by God to live and to love and to act differently, as we're not of this world, as it says in Philippians 3, because our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know we as Christians, we're called to affirm our marriage vows, fulfill our contracts, keep our promises as good Christians, right? Uphold our responsibilities and ends of the bargain, as the term goes. And it should be no different in application or expectation for us to fulfill that covenant commitment we make when we publicly join membership to a local church. But there tends to be some resistance to that, so we're going to explore that right now. We're going to go right into that. We're either going to make the after meeting very short or very long. We'll find out. But you see, there's been a lot of abuse. Let's just call it right now. Okay? There's been a lot of abuse that has occurred in many churches, as a result of human rules and requirements, false interpretations, right, or documentations that go beyond what the Scripture says. And it's from these sorts of non-scriptural institutions that we get things like abuse of power, public shunning, excommunication, all manner of strange, cultish-like practices that man institutes in order to, what, manipulate and exploit people. The word refers to that as lording over. Okay? 1 Peter 5, 2-3 calls it right out as an absolute no-no. The word says to be shepherds, not lords, shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not domineering, says it right there, over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Other translations say, nor as being lord, or not lording it over. I think it's pretty clear. And in so much as the very word of God instructs these pastors and elders and other leaders of the churches to not do these things, we're all still imperfect people, right? And some take it upon themselves to overlay these man-made rules and regulations on top of the commands and the precepts of the Bible. Some are pharisaical, some are even parasitical, right? All are manipulative and damaging, getting us to agree, you, me, whoever, to give up money or friends outside of the church or family, right? Being subject to all sorts of abusive punishment, some private, others public, for the breaking of the rules. The lists of these thou shalt's and shalt not's, they're levied, none of which can be found within the Scripture, right? And if they are, they're taken out of context in order to play into these nonsensical and essentially heretical requirements, forcing us to perform above and beyond the expectations of God, and potentially nullifying the work Jesus did for each one of us on the cross. coming. And because of this, so many people have been severely damaged. We've all been there one way or another. Severely damaged in Jesus' name, even. Dare I say, am I getting real with anybody here? Silent in here, so I must be in accord with somebody, right? These abusers, these manipulators, these chiselers, these apostates, I'm using some strong language because that's where it's at. So I completely understand. Hear me. I completely understand anyone's reservation and probably even their fears and their pain in entering into a membership covenant with us as this body of believers here at Covenant Bible. And as much as I sympathize, and I've been there, right, with your pain, I've been there myself in other churches, even some Christian schools, right, throughout my lifetime, I know your pain, I know your damage, and I know what people have done and caused you, and that pain is real. I want to connect with that. That pain, it's real, and it's been lasting, and I'm going to continue to pray for all of the healing and freedom that is necessary from that damage and pain, okay? But at the same time, I also want to challenge you this morning, okay? I want to challenge you to approach this word with a fresh set of eyes and ears and a discerning spirit, filtered by the word. Dare to trust that this can be done properly, okay? And in line with the word of God, without any additional overlay to anything, okay, made up by man, because entering into a covenant with one another, with this church, or any other church for that matter, should come as a comfort, okay? Should come as a comfort in knowing that you'll be cared for and prayed for, maybe not perfectly, but faithfully, okay? Right? Comforted in knowing that you'll be surrounded by fellow Christians who have committed to one another to build you up when you're down, to walk with you, to pray with you, to serve you. Okay? Surrounded by dedicated and loving brothers and sisters in Christ who are so concerned about your spiritual walk that if they see you break covenant with that you've made as a disciple of Christ, then they will also exhort you to turn back. And if you don't, they can help make the gravity of your sin clear to you, right? Because they love you as God loves you, they should, and want what is best for you in Him. Okay? And that's what it should have been for many of you, but it wasn't. But it can be. And it will be. Okay? And I give you my word that in so much as it is a comfort, right, to covenant with this body of believers, so too it will be a challenge. It will be a challenge. Because let's face it, there's times when living a godly life is hard, right? Right? There are difficult times. And in that is where the challenge lies for all of us within this church body, because accountability goes both ways, right? But with covenant with one another, each of us bears the responsibility for the care of the other lives within this church in addition to our own. And that's how it should be. As the word tells us in Galatians 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a serious responsibility, right? And it's not to be taken lightly, but instead in faith, trust, and obedience to the word. Amen? It's silent in here. Y'all still breathing? It goes beyond mere friendship. It's the kind of responsibility that comes, it comes from declaring before God and in this congregation that, and then we're committing, right, to the same, that each one of us, all of us, will care for one another. Right, and we'll work to encourage one another in our daily walks as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's no small thing, but instead it's a great honor and a privilege. Okay, Jesus tells us in John 13, in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Okay, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let's take some time to talk about what it means to covenant with one another, to join, and why it's good and right to come together in that covenant with a body of believers at a given church, to enter into that covenant relationship through this membership word, right? We've covered why that it's good to join together as a covenant family in helping and in caring and in exhorting and bearing with one another, It's good and it's biblical, right, to love and honor one another in this way. But we also covered how it is not only an honor and a responsibility, but it also it's a means of accountability to one another. Right? As we help one another, so too can we be helped in times of difficulty along our spiritual walk with Jesus. But also, in joining together in covenant relationship and family and membership here at New Covenant Bible Church, we give each other that trusting permission, I say it that way, to speak into one another's lives for the betterment and the alignment of us all in the ways and in the will of the Lord. And don't hear me wrong, I didn't say we go get to run around and tell each other what to do, right, all the time as if we may know better. Okay, that's not what I'm saying, but in all humility and in all prayer for the Lord's direction, come alongside of one another when we see things are off or straying from the mission and the direction of our commitment to the kingdom. Right? Remember, we have our own planks to deal with, right, before we ever chase after anyone's speck, as it tells us in Matthew 7. So in joining in this covenant relationship, this membership with each other, we also have that place of refuge. Okay, to come to each other in times of trial, times of temptation, before we take that step out of alignment sometimes or even sometimes after, and have those brothers and sisters that are part of our family stand with us. They stand with us against the powers of darkness, of sin, and we can emerge victoriously together. Okay? In lockstep, all right? As the army of God standing firm in his word and in his promises. James 5, verse 16, reads, "Therefore confess your sins to one another." It's biblical for us to do that. "And pray for one another." We should do that all the time. "That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so our covenant family becomes that place of protection, a place of service, a place of refuge, a place of team building and group learning. 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up." Proverbs 27, "Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another." Hebrews 10, right? "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another as all the more as you should. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." See, there's another purpose for it as well, for this membership covenant within the local church. Because its leaders are exhorted to take care of these members of their churches. Not to mean it is theirs in the possessive sense. It's not my church, no more than it is anyone else's church, right? But from the position of a loving and caring eldership, and overseers charged in accordance with Acts 20, verse 28, where the word instructs pastors and elders to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. For such a charge to have any meaning, the eldership needs to be able to identify those who are members of that flock, keeping in mind and keeping in proper context that Paul is addressing here the local church leaders from Ephesus in this passage, and those leaders would know who was within the scope of their oversight. The flock is called the church, which is to say the local congregation in Ephesus, right? And we also read earlier in 1 Peter 5 that the pastors and that the elders are called to shepherd the flock of God. They're to exercise the oversight. They're to be the Christ-like examples to those in our charge. So this term, "those in our charge," now represents and implies an official and set membership here, as described in Acts 1, verse 17, verse 26, and in Acts even 26, verse 18. I've got the list up there. You guys can read those so I can keep cruising here. So in order for our leadership to know who are within the local church's flock, that's just in any church now, they would need to find an established membership in order to properly care for and shepherd the congregation. Or to say that another way, in order to define the full scope of the leadership's responsibilities as to whom requires defined membership boundaries and a covenanted relationship of responsibility. Because here's the thing. The leadership is held responsible to God for all those within their care. Okay? Hebrews 13:17 tells us to obey our leaders, submit to them. This is one of the abuses that happens, but hear me out. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Okay, as those who will have to give an account. There it is. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, it's like this. The overseers, as the word said, pastors, elders in the house of God, they have to be, I have to be, extremely careful as to how we conduct ourselves as these leaders of the body of Christ, right? Because the word says we're held even to a much higher standard than the members themselves. And as such, their lives, my life, all of our lives as leaders must be above reproach, as the word tells us in 1 Timothy 3, where it lists those qualifications for overseers. You can read those. And James 3:1 says that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so those who are pastors, those who are elders and the overseers, right, in the local churches and their congregations, we really need to know who we're being held accountable to God. Okay? And as such, we need to live and we need to exemplify a life without reproach, as we're going to be judged with that greater strictness than anyone else within the covenant family. My word lays that out. So if we did not, as a local church body, have any sort of defined membership, the local pastors, the local elders would not know the extent of whom they're to be held accountable for. As an example, should the pastor be held accountable to God for the occasional visitor? Right? Or the intermittent attendee, or the uninvolved attendee, or someone perhaps who may come and stay for a while, but then leaves because the pastor finally said something they didn't agree with. Tony Evans once said something. Still quotes him. Tony Evans once said something to the effect of relating to some Christians coming to church in a similar manner to those who were going to a restaurant, always wanted to come and sit down to be fed to get that good meal, but they don't want to come early beforehand to help prepare it or stay after to help clean it up. Right? And I'm sure I didn't quote him properly, but I think the point gets across enough. And these people are going to be counted to are the people in that case. Would they be held, think about it, accountable by these pastors and elders to God? Is that their accountability there? So that's another strong point. That's a reason as to why covenant relation with each other and membership is so important and necessary as a family. We take it even further, just about there. When we agree in covenant membership with one another, and I mean bi-directionally, not just the congregation to the leadership, but also the leadership to the congregation. Right? This is bi-directional. As equals. All equals before the Lord, but with different positions of responsibility. That's the only difference within the structure of the local church. When we're in doctrinal agreement with one another, our house cannot be divided. As was what Jesus said to the Pharisees in that parable of the divided kingdom in Matthew 12, where every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Or how can someone even enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, the word says, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So through our covenant membership, our family with one another, joining together in that lockstep as the local church family, in doctrinal agreement and in unity, from the pulpit, reaching all the way through the Sunday schools, the Bible studies, and the youth groups, throughout every corner of that locally established church for the Lord, we leave no room for division at the hands of the evil, right? To be made manifest to those who would come into the church seeking to stir up strife, introduce those false doctrines and teachings, and in so doing, lead the church towards potential failure and destruction. I've been there throughout my lifetime. I've seen it happen several times. Because you see, the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that how we live, right, matters a great deal. If we profess to be a Christian, but our life doesn't change, then that likely means maybe we don't really have the faith we say we do. If we say we've repented from our sin and we want to follow God, but continue to look the same, sound the same, act the same, continually commit the same sins, refusing to submit our lives to God, then we shouldn't take too much comfort even in our faith, because that isn't good. So a good church membership covenant gives us all those reminders as we come to each other, right, of the ways the Bible tells us even that our lives are supposed to change in order to line up with our new faith and be in alignment with the Holy Spirit alive within us. It's not a list of do's and don'ts given that change even with culture or the times and are meant to micromanage anybody under the guise of membership. It's not that. It's not a bunch of man-made rules or regulations, right? But that we'll all live, we'll agree and come together as a family to live by the standards of what the Bible says. That's what I'm talking about. It's a commitment to one another to be involved in our church, to give of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure, right? All that that God has so generously stewarded to each one of us, okay? We're his stewards, and we need to use our God-given gifts and abilities to build up the church and its body of believers, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3:10, where Paul is speaking as the master builder who has laid the foundations of the church upon Jesus, who is the rock, right? And that others, now from there, should be building upon it. That's everybody. That's all of us. All right? That's not just the guy crying and talking up here. That's all of us, right? That's to say, the congregation of that church in Corinth that he was talking about was working together for the edification of Christ and the furtherance of his kingdom within that local body of believers. And the word says in verse 10 that each one is to take care how he builds upon it. And the work of the church will become made manifest and be tested through fire, resulting in either loss or reward, because it's all in how we build up each local church, not just ours, all of them. How we invest ourselves, how we invest our lives, our resources, that will either stand the test and be rewarded when the trials and the tribulations come against the church, and you know what's going to happen, it happens all the time, or will suffer loss because only a portion of the congregation is all in, only partners all in, and doing all that they can do to build up the church and the people within it, right? But it takes everyone. Everyone within the church. Not the old saying, we've got the core and no more, right? You've all heard it. I'm just saying it out loud, right? We need everyone working together to build up, not just the pastor, not just the elders or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or the group leaders. Because those who are committed members of the congregation are reminded in 1 Corinthians here. It gives the analogy of building with gold and with silver and with precious stones that will endure. In contrast to those who are in attendance but not stepping up and serving the body in that covenant committed work with each other, Paul parallels that to building with poor, weak, low-quality materials that will crumble. Okay? So if we contribute poor quality efforts and resources to our local church, or if we fail to contribute at all, we'll fail to build up the body of Christ. Instead, we'll contribute to that church's overall weakening, and ultimately its destruction. I'm getting too real here, you all with me? Right? And 1 Corinthians 3:17, it has a lot to say about what happens to those who have a direct hand in contributing to the church's weakening and destruction, and trust me, it's not good news. So all that to say, and I've said a lot this morning, so let me say this in closing, and I can ask the worship team to start heading on up. Then we're going to stand, we're going to worship Jesus together. I'm going to leave you though with this. The phrase one another or each other, I want you to know it's used more than 50 times in the New Testament. And we're commanded to love each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to admonish each other, to greet each other, serve each other, submit to each other, teach each other, learn from each other, right? Accept each other, honor each other, bear each other's burdens, forgive each other, gather together with each other, worship with each other, and be devoted to each other. Amen? All of these commands are what membership in a local body of believers is all about. These are the responsibilities of covenant membership within the local church, and we need to join together in that covenant with one another because it's modeled within the scriptures. Okay? It's necessary, it's beneficial, it's strengthening, it's protective, it's supportive, and it's unifying. And it's obedient towards our Father in heaven and loving Him and in loving others and in spreading the gospel message to all the earth, emanating from each local church. Okay, working individually on a local basis and corporately on the globe, okay, that all would hear and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing. Jesus. Amen. Stand with the worship. And before we sing the song, I was asked, because I'll forget after, to pray over the meal we'll have together after. Father, we just thank you for the time we get to share together today. I pray, Lord, over the pizza that it would be a blessing to each one of us, that it would bless our bodies, Lord. And we thank you for those who chased after it and those who prepared it. We just give you all honor and praise, Lord, as we come back to you in worship now in Jesus' name.